Good morning, everyone. It is now 9 o'clock on August the 16th in the year 2020. And we are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. I am glad to see each one of you on this a brand new day that the Lord has given us. A brand new day that the Lord has made, and only God can make a day. And he has put us in his day, and it is good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here and study. I hope everyone has their Bibles. You need your Bibles. If you're not on mute, put yourselves on mute. Once class starts, you need to be on mute. Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. I'm glad to see each and every last one of you. I hope you had a good week. No doubt some of you and some of me as well have been through different twists and turns throughout the week. But one thing, God is faithful. And this is a brand new day, and we thank God for brand new mercies. Today, we will be continuing in our study of Luke chapter 9. Verses 27 through 36. And this will be part two of the Transfiguration is our topic. Last week, I gave the topic a glimpse of glory. And indeed, this is a glimpse of glory. As you know, I teach from the New King James Version of the Bible. So I encourage you who have other versions of the Bible, which is fine, but I do encourage you to also get a copy or buy a New King James Version of the Bible. And you can obtain it off of the internet. Bible Gateway is an excellent resource to go to. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and go into study. I hope you as well have pen and paper. You will need that. Some of you will need that. Others are not great at taking notes. Also, if we have any new people with us in class, I welcome you on behalf of the entire class. I am glad that you are here. We are glad that you are here, and we welcome you. I encourage each one of you to also continue to invite others to join class, because everyone needs the Word of God. We all need God's Word, regardless of how long we've been walking with the Lord, or how shortly we've been walking with Him. We need God's Word. So please continue to invite others, at least invite one somebody in the coming week. Blessed God, our Father, we come before you on this a brand new day, and we offer unto you a brand new praise. You are worthy of our praises on this day. We say glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit. We praise you, Lord God, the three in one. We thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you for your word, nourishment for our spirits, our soul, and also for our bodies. We thank you for your word, more current than today's newspaper and more current than tomorrow's newspaper will be. We thank you for your word that shows us and tells us of things which have been, things that are, and things which shall be. We praise your word. And now we ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our sins, anything that would hinder us from receiving from you. We pray, dear Lord, forgive, cleanse, and wash us, we pray, in the effectual, powerful, potent blood of the Lamb. We ask you to give us an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, even today. And we'll be careful to give your name the praise forever. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, today we're continuing on in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 27 through 36. It is my goal today to conclude this study in this particular passage. Next week, Lord willing, we will start at verse 37. So I encourage you throughout this coming week, this week that we're in, that you will go ahead and start studying or at least read the next passage in verses 37 through 43. But let's begin today. Let me read the passage, Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 27. I am reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Jesus is talking, and Jesus says, "But I tell you, truly, There are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. And we say amen to the word of the Lord. Well, as we found out on last week, we're looking at what is commonly called, we just read the passage that is commonly called the Transfiguration. We found out and we know that the word trans, that prefix, means to change. And there are many trans words. The suffix figure, this will be a change will occur in the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're the theme of this passage that we're looking at. Now, verse 27 here tells us, Jesus talking, and he tells us something. He lets us know that there would be some people that were standing here, and that would be people who were living in that day and time. And there would be a particular group of people that would not die until they saw the kingdom of God. It is not that they would not die, but they would not die until they had seen the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is going to be revealed. Peter, James, and John are getting ready. They don't know it, but a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of the king and the kingdom are going to be revealed to them in a different way, a way that they have never seen before. But when we turn back, let's go back to Luke. When we look, go back to Luke chapter 2, in Luke chapter 2, here is someone that saw the Lord's Christ. Way back in Luke chapter 2, his name is Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now, our subject, we've been talking about Lord Jesus Christ. And we defined, we talked about what it meant to say the name Jesus, the title, the name Christ, as well as Lord. So we are still on that theme, even though we're studying about the Transfiguration. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we meet this character. He comes on the scene. His name is Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, you remember that's just what we read in Luke chapter 9, where there would be some that were living, but they would not die until they had seen the Lord's Christ and the kingdom of God. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 26 here, it says, "And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now we found out the Lord, we know we're talking about God, divine, we're talking about the Christ, the anointed one. And Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death until he had seen with his physical eye the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, so he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus, now we see the name Jesus, the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God the Father and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And so we can see here Simeon, when he saw the Lord's Christ, then he could depart, he could die in peace because he had seen the Lord. He had seen the Christ. And so I want to say to you, make sure you have seen the Christ. Now, none of us will see the Christ like Simeon saw him. We will not literally see Jesus with our physical eyes. And when we go back to Luke chapter 9, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. We're not going to see Jesus with our literal physical eye, but we can see the Lord, see him by the Spirit and see him by faith. Now, we are not at a disadvantage. Someone may think, oh, how great it was that Simeon could see the Lord's Christ. How great it was that Peter, James, and John could walk with Jesus. And indeed it was. But keep in mind, to Peter, to James, and to John, it is still being revealed to them who the Christ is. They did not have the entire Bible like we have today. We are at a great advantage, a superior advantage over Peter, James, and John. Now, of course, they had an advantage as well, walking with the Lord, walking with Jesus and hearing directly from him. But things are still being revealed to them, whereas now the whole canon of the scripture has been given to us from Genesis to Revelation. On top of that, all of us, each one of us who have been born again, has the Spirit of God within us. And so the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and the Word of God and reveals it to us and gives us a spiritual eye to see. And with the eye of faith and by the eye of the Spirit, I have seen the Lord's Christ. I have seen Jesus as a baby born in Bethlehem. And I'm sure that each one of you who have been born again can say you have seen the Lord as well. I wasn't there when he turned water into wine, and neither were you. But we can say we saw him do that. We believe it with the eye of faith. We have seen the Lord's Christ. We have seen him perform miracles. And then we go on to Calvary. And none of us were at Calvary. We were not there when he was crucified. But by the eye of faith and by the Holy Spirit, yes, we have been to Calvary. We have seen the Lord's Christ. We saw him crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And so we're not at a disadvantage. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, we have as well years of preaching. There have been many sermons that many of us have heard down through the years from a child. Most of us have heard sermons about Jesus, and he has been revealed to us. Now, that does not mean there's not more for us to see, but we could say, born again, we have seen the Lord's Christ. We have his word, we have his Holy Spirit, we have the preaching of the gospel, and we are on the other side of Calvary. We are on the other side of the resurrection, whereas Peter, James, and John, Simeon as well, and all of the people who were in these gospels, they were on the other side before Jesus had died, whereas we now can look back. They were saying he will rise. Jesus said he will rise, we turn around and we say he did rise. And so we are at a great advantage. Even though we will not literally see the Lord, not in this lifetime, not see him with the eye physically, we can see him by faith. And so let's behold and see what it is that the Lord is going to reveal to us today in the verses in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. It says, now it came to pass. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. So we see, what is our setting? Well, our setting is Jesus takes these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they go up on a mountain and Jesus is praying. That is the setting. Now, a mountain, there is much that can be said about mountains, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Mountains are a place of elevation. We all know that. They are high places. And so that would represent something high. Mountains are high places, a place of elevation. Amen. And so not only is it a place of elevation, well, that lets us know, symbolically speaking, we are going to behold something spiritual here. It not only is a place of elevation, but it's also a place of separation. Jesus is going up on the mountain, and he is taking with him Peter, James, and John. They are being separated from the others, going up higher, we'll say, in the spirit, going up higher on the mountain. A new revelation will be given to them. Mountains as well, all throughout scripture, mountains are symbolic of kingdoms. They are symbolic of a kingdom and kingdoms. Many mountains, especially in the book of Revelation, but all throughout scripture, Daniel as well, and the smiting stone. And there's plenty in the Bible that lets us know that mountains are symbolic of kingdoms. And so we see Jesus taking with him Peter, James, and John as they go up onto this mountain. Jesus is leading them to this place of elevation. Well, we want the Lord by his spirit to lead us up, take us up higher in the spirit. We want the Lord as well to separate us, that we are not conformed to this world, and help us to die to ourselves, deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him. We want to go up higher on the mountain in Jesus, that we will not be in love with this world, nor the things of this world. We want to be with Christ. And so as we go on in our study, we see now we're going to trust the Spirit of God to take us up on the mountain too, and to show us afresh and anew the glory of our Christ. And so Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. Well, Peter, James, and John, as we know, there were 12 disciples. But there was an inner circle of the disciples. Now, Jesus loved the disciples, but Peter, James, and John, by the divine wisdom of God, and you know God is the wise God, Peter, James, and John, Jesus would take them aside when he did not take the others. For example, when we go back, just go back one chapter, when we go back to chapter 8, back there in chapter 8, verse 51, Luke chapter 8, verse 51, and this is the healing of Jairus' daughter. Luke chapter 8, verse 51, it says, when he, Jesus, came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. And so let's go back to Luke chapter 9. So we see Jesus, the other disciples, why come Jesus did not take them into the house? Why come Jesus did not take them up into the mountain? Well, we just have to say the Lord knows what's best, and he knows he's wise, and his plan is good, acceptable, and perfect. Peter, James, and John, they are part of the inner circle of the disciples. Now, that does not mean God has favorites. All He loves all His children, but He has different works for you and a different work for me. All of us have different works, different gifts, different talents, different missions. We're in different places. We know different people. And so each one of us, God deals with us differently. And that's what He's doing here with Peter, with James, and with John. We also know in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus was going to be arrested, and He was getting ready to be arrested, but He took Peter, James, and John with Him into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And now we see Him on this Mount of Transfiguration, what we call the Transfiguration, taking with Him Peter, James, and John. It is the Father's will. Whatever Jesus does, whenever He did it, whatever He said, whatever miracle He performed, whatever group of people Jesus was with, it was all by the Father's will. Now, we know Jesus was praying continually in prayer, as we will see Him praying right here in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Why else did Jesus take Peter, James, and John? Well, one good reason is for a witness. They were going to be witnesses that what they are getting ready to see, and they don't know what's getting ready to happen, but we find out that they will be a witness to the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go over. We looked at this scripture last week, but let's look at it again today. Let's go to 2 Peter, which is in the New Testament, 2 Peter to the right, and go on over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter was written by Peter the Apostle, and I'm trying to get there, 2 Peter chapter 1. And so Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to be witnesses of what they will be seeing. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start at verse 16. Peter is talking, and Peter says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now let's stop right there for a moment. Now Peter now is on the other side of the transfiguration. He saw the transfiguration, and now Peter is writing about it right here in this verse. And Peter says, this is not a fable. We were not drunk. We didn't make this up. We weren't on drugs. We weren't high. This wasn't something that we cocked up with our imaginations. This really happened. It is not just a story. Peter goes on to say, it was made known to him. And how was it made known to him? By the Father and by the Spirit. It was made known to Peter, James, and John. What was made known to them? Here it is, the power. And that's what we're going to read about in the Transfiguration. We will behold the power of the Lord and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not in totality, of course not. But this transfiguration is a glimpse of glory. It is a glimpse of the kingdom. And Peter says here, when we read about the transfiguration today, we will be beholding the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there, the Lord, Jesus, and the Christ. We will be beholding His power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but then Peter goes on and he says, we were eyewitnesses. We saw this just like Simeon saw Jesus, the baby. We, Peter, James, and John, we were eyewitnesses. We were there on that mountain. What did you see, Peter? And Peter comes back and he tells us, we saw majesty. We saw His majesty. And so what we're going to read about in Luke chapter 9, we will see the power of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And we will be eyewitnesses through the record of scripture of the majesty of the Lord. Luke chapter 9, the transfiguration. It is a majestic passage of scripture. It is a powerful passage of scripture. And it shows us in a glimpse of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. For he, Jesus received from God. And that is very important. Jesus received from God the Father, from God the Father, honor and glory. And so the transfiguration, I need to correct because I misspoke last week when I was saying when Jesus was transfigured, he transfigured himself. I said that several times. That is not true. Jesus humbled himself always, even unto death. He was the obedient servant. He did nothing for show or for vain glory. When Jesus is going to be transfigured, it is because the Father will be doing it. And Peter says here in verse 17, Jesus received from God. It is the Lord God. Jesus is God, our God. Jesus is Father, our spiritual Father. Verse 17, Jesus received from God the Father. What did he receive? What is all in that transfiguration? Honor. There is honor in the transfiguration. And there is also glory. And we kept seeing the word glory in Luke chapter 9, the word glory. And so Peter lets us know the transfiguration. It is a powerful scene. It is a glimpse of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was an eyewitness. He didn't dream it up. This is a majestic scene. It is a scene. Remember, they're up on the mountain representing kingdoms and the Lord Jesus, the Christ. Jesus receives from God on the mountain, from the Father. He receives honor. He will receive honor and he will receive glory. How will he receive it? Well, he'll be transfigured. But it also tells us here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, and the voice, which is the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this. Peter saying it emphatically. We not only saw it, we saw Jesus change. We saw the glory. We saw the majesty. But we also heard. We heard the voice of God. We heard this voice. We heard the voice of the Father. We heard the voice of God talking about his Son, Jesus. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven. So this is a spiritual scene. This is a supernatural scene. This is a heavenly scene. God the Father comes and he speaks. He's going to talk about his Son, Jesus. So Peter says, we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we, Peter, James, and John, we were with him. We were with him in the holy mountain. And holy, the word holy means separate. Holiness is a separated place. It's a separated thing. Our Bibles are called holy Bibles because you can put all the other books, put every book in one pile, but the word of God is holy and it is separated from them all. So this mountain, and there have been scholars and different teachers through the years have said which mountain it was. I'm not going to go into that, but we know Jesus is on this mountain, and with him are Peter, James, and John. And so let's go back to Luke chapter 9. Now we can see Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him because it was the Father's will. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him to be an eyewitness. Someone needs to be a witness. And scripture has said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything would be established. And so Jesus takes these three men to be a witness. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he, Jesus, took Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain. And why did he go? He went to pray. Jesus is going to pray. Now, it doesn't say he went up to be transfigured. It doesn't say that. It does not say that at all. It says he went up to pray. Now, we don't know what Jesus prayed, but one thing we do know, because verse 29 tells us, as he prayed. And as Jesus is praying, something happens. But I don't want to skip over too quickly the prayer part. Now, we know all of us, we need to pray. Pray. We are commanded to pray. And if we're God's children, there's something in us that urges us on to pray. We have studied in previous weeks, when Jesus prays, there will be some advancement in the kingdom of God. There is going to be some change and some shift. And we're going to see right here what happens. Now, we don't know what Jesus prayed. We have no idea his exact words. But when we look at scripture, when we look at scripture, scripture lets us know some things. And if you think about it, what would you pray about? What? Now, this is me using just based on reading the word of God. Well, Jesus would be praying that he would be in the Father's will. He was praying to be in the Father's will. And that should be all of our prayers as well, as that we would be in the will of God. And all of us, each one of us, that should be one of our daily prayers, is that we are in the will of God. And so I could imagine that Jesus would be praying that, to be in the Father's will, and he's in communion with God. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is not me talking to you. That's teaching. But when you pray, we pray to God. And so with Jesus here, he went to the mountain to pray. He had Peter, James, and John with him, but he wasn't praying to Peter, James, and John. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out they went to sleep. Jesus is in the presence of the Father. Jesus is in the presence of his Father and his God. Jesus is Father and Jesus is God. So Jesus in the presence of God. And that is so important. That's what prayer is, in the presence of God, communing with God. As he prayed, in the presence of God, God, the one in excellent glory, and Jesus in his presence. And so we know, because we've seen, something's bound to happen when Jesus prays. Now, we don't know exactly what he prayed, but as I said, I could imagine he prayed to do the Father's will. I can also imagine his mission. We have seen his mission statement. We saw his mission statement with public ministry, how he went about to heal, to recover, to restore, to give sight to the blind. We've also saw another mission in Luke chapter 9, that he must suffer, he must be rejected, he must be killed, he must die, and then rise again from the dead. And so we could imagine he would be praying about his mission. We could imagine that. That makes sense, and that's logical. Also, people, Jesus could be possibly praying for his own, even Peter, James, and John in their stupor condition. We don't know what Jesus was praying about, but we can believe even though Peter, James, and John are asleep, the love of Jesus is the same for them, and he took them there to be eyewitnesses. Now, I want to say many, even though we don't know exactly what Jesus prayed, many of his prayers are given to us in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms gives us prayers of Jesus. Now, when you read the Gospels, we know he prayed, but for the most part, we do not know his exact words. There are several times when we do know exact words. But when you look at the Psalms, and this is just, I'm just going to show you for a moment. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 22, the 22nd number of Psalms. Psalms, as we know, was Israel's hymnal, prayer book, but it also has in it the prayers of Jesus. Not all of the prayers of Jesus, of course, but some of the Psalms are prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I'm still letting you know, I don't know, we don't know exactly what he was praying up on that mountain, but I want you to see as well that some of his prayers are given to us in the book of Psalms. And one of the prayers is found in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And when we read it, now we know David is the one who is writing this. David is the vessel that God used to pen these words. But it was the Lord. David is prophesying. It is Jesus Christ, the Lord, who actually prayed this prayer. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Now, when we stop and think about it, where have we heard those words before? My God, why have you forsaken me? We heard that when Jesus was on the cross and Jesus was praying to his God. He was saying, my God, why? And Jesus asked why. So don't hold back from asking God why. Don't hold back from asking him questions. Because our Lord did it. Jesus even asked the Father why. And Jesus is praying here in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And then the prayer goes on. The prayer goes on. When you read Psalm 22, this is a prayer of Jesus. And you will find out he was praying this on the cross. But the Gospels don't tell us that. The Gospels simply said, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But when you go to the Psalms, you can get the rest of the prayer. We know it's Jesus because when we look at verse 16, Psalm 22, verse 16, Jesus is praying. Jesus is talking. He's on Calvary. And Jesus says, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked. And that would be Satan and all his host. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. And so this is a prayer of Jesus on Calvary. And so I say, we don't know what he prayed in the garden, but we do know some of his prayers are given to us in the Psalms. Now, since we're right here in the Psalms, I want us, a few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 2, and we saw where Jesus is God's anointed one. He is the king. Now, this scripture that we're reading, Luke chapter 9, the transfiguration, a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Psalm 21 for a moment. Psalm 21. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if I did it last week, but you all who have been with me know I'll go through what's in the Gospels. And then I said, and beyond. And we found out there's the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And after Jesus was raised, 40 days later, he ascended, went back to glory. But as he's ascending, at the ascension also occurs the exaltation of the Lord. And Psalm 21 is going to reveal to us, some things that happened when Jesus went back to glory. Psalm 21, the king. Now notice that, the king. Now you could say it's David, but it's really David's son, the Lord's Christ, and David's Lord is Jesus. The King shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Then the scripture goes on, David's talking, but it's really Jesus. And he says, you have given him his heart's desire and has not withheld the request of his lips. You meet him. Notice that. You meet him. The Father meets the Son. Now, he met the Son when Jesus went up to pray. The Father was there meeting his Son on the mountain in prayer. But not only there, in Psalm 21, verse 3, it says, you meet him with the blessings of goodness. Now, this we're going to find out is what occurs at the ascension of Jesus and his exaltation. You meet him with the blessings of goodness. The Father meets his Son. The Father is meeting his Son. Son coming back home. Son coming back home. He's finished the work God gave him to do. And the Father meets him. He meets him with the blessings of goodness. Here comes exaltation. You set, the Father set, a crown of pure gold upon his head. And so Jesus, at his exaltation, he is the King. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the transfiguration will be a glimpse of that glory. But Psalm 21 lets us know part of the exaltation is the Father met the Son, set on his head a crown of pure gold. And then it goes on talking. So I encourage you to read Psalm 21 this week, Psalm 22, but let's look at Psalm 24. And we're going to get back to Luke chapter 9. Psalm 24. And my Bible, the title in my study Bible is The Ascension of the King. The Ascension of the King. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now I'm talking old King James. So let me read New King James. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Then it goes on talking. But verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King, and the Christ, the King, the Anointed One, the one who has the kingdom. He must suffer, but he has a kingdom today. And the King of glory, that's the word. Peter said we saw his glory. It was excellent glory. And Luke chapter 9 uses the word glory. And Psalm 24, 7 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? It is the Lord strong and mighty. Yes, he was at Calvary, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then the psalm goes on. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And so Jesus is praying. We don't know what he was praying, but we do know as he prayed, he kept on praying. He wasn't praying to be transfigured, and he himself was not going to transfigure himself. This is the will of the Father. And so Jesus in the presence of God, and that's what, whenever we pray, we are in God's presence. If we're truly praying, we are talking to God. We are in the throne room of God, talking to the Lord. But Jesus, now some of us, we're not aware of that sometimes, but Jesus, we can know he was well aware in the presence of the Lord praying. And it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. Now, I didn't say he stopped praying. He's still praying. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. And Matthew let us know his face shone like the sun. And Matthew and Mark let us know his robe was whiter than anything on this earth. It was whiter than any launderer can make it. And it says here, his transfiguration. This is the transfiguration where his figure was changed by the glory of the Father. His appearance of his face was altered, shone like the sun. That's what Matthew told us. And you really need to picture that. It wasn't like today I've got lights on. I have lights on. They are separated from me. But this is the divine nature of Christ being revealed by the Father. And while all of that is going on, what's going on with Peter, James, and John? They are asleep. But Jesus still keeps praying. And as he prays, he is transfigured. His face and then his robe becomes white and glistening. And so we can picture the sun in its glory. We've seen the S-U-N, shining. And that's how Jesus was appearing like the sun. And then the whole garment glistening. And we've seen snow glistening. And we've seen, if you look at a good diamond or something and it's right under the right light, you can see it glistening. And just picture Jesus and his glory and his divine nature being transformed and transfigured by the glory of his Father as he prayed in the presence of God. And behold, verse 30 says, now Jesus is praying, but then it says in verse 30, and behold, and that, you know, behold means look at here. It means if you ain't looking, you need to be looking now because something else is going to happen. And behold, two men, and it's like, behold, it's like, what you telling me? And behold, two men talked with him. Now Jesus in his divine nature being revealed, and Jesus in glory in the presence of the Father, and two men, and we always want to know, these were men. These are not angels. These were two men that appeared. Two men, and behold, two men talked with him. And so these two men talked with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses and Elijah, we could spend a whole week on talking about Moses and Elijah. Why was it Moses and Elijah? Well, once again, because it is the Father's will. It is the Father's will that it would be Peter, James, and John. It is the Father's will that it would be Elijah and Moses. But let's talk about Moses and Elijah for a moment. Now, keep in mind, they are not above the Christ. We don't want to so look at Elijah and Moses that we forget it's about Jesus. Jesus is the one that we give all our adoration to. However, Moses and Elijah, they did come on the scene. Verse 30, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared. Where did they appear? In glory. Because this mountain that they're on by the transfiguration through the prayers of Jesus in glory, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And so we don't know their exact words, but we do know their topic. They were talking about Calvary. They were talking about the cross. They were talking about the shed blood of Jesus. And so then you can just use your imagination. They were talking about Calvary. And you know, anybody that's truly bringing forth the word of God, you can't bring forth the word of God without mentioning some kind of way his decease. Calvary, he shed his blood for us. And so Moses and Elijah, major characters in the Old Testament. They are major characters in the Old Testament. And here they are in the New Testament on the mountain with Jesus. Much could say about Moses, but let's say a few things about these two men. Both Moses and Elijah were used mightily by God to perform miracles. Both of them performed many, many miracles, Moses and Elijah. Both of them had to deal with bad kings, Moses and Pharaoh. You all know about Pharaoh, but also Elijah and Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. So both of them knew something about overcoming wicked kings. And Jesus, in his decease, will overcome Satan. Satan and Pharaoh and Ahab a type of the devil. So they could have been talking about that. We don't know. But we know Moses and Elijah, both of them had something supernatural that happened at their deaths. Well, first of all, Moses, he died like we're going to die unless the rapture comes first. But when Moses died, what happened to him that was unusual? Well, God buried Moses. And if you want to read that, go to the last chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, and you will find out God himself buried Moses. And nobody knows where Moses' body is. God buried him. Now, we would have to say, now, that was something unusual. As far as we know, God hasn't buried anyone else, but he buried Moses. And so there's things that Moses and Elijah could talk to Jesus about. But what about Elijah and his death? Well, Elijah is one of the two men in Scripture that did not die. We know there were two men in the Bible who did not die. There was Enoch. He's in the book of Genesis. And Enoch was taking a walk. And next thing you know, it says he was not, because God took him. So Enoch did not die, but also Elijah did not die. With Elijah, the chariots came, chariots of fire, and separated Elijah from this world. And so both of these men had a word or two they could talk about regarding decease, but they weren't talking about their death. They're going to talk about Jesus's death. Well, what could they be talking about the death of Jesus? Now, verse 31, they appeared in glory and they spoke of his decease. Now, keep in mind, they're talking with Jesus, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Now, I'm using my imagination here. What could they be talking about his decease? Well, Jesus's death is unlike anybody else's decease that ever lived or ever will live. Jesus's death did what? It fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. It fulfilled the laws, the types, all the types, the burnt offerings, the sacrifices. Jesus must die. He must die. Moses and Elijah could be saying, oh, you're going to fulfill all of the Old Testament types and shadows and prophecies regarding your death. Then they could have been talking about what his death was going to accomplish. Because when Jesus died, what would his death accomplish? It will accomplish much. First, it's going to satisfy the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Satisfy the Father. Sin's debt has been paid. That's what Jesus' death will do. It will satisfy the debt of sin on my behalf and on your behalf. And it could have been Moses and Elijah saying to Jesus, Jesus, you're going to pay a debt that no one else could pay. Or they could have been talking about how Jesus is going to redeem Cheryl's Secret, because my eye fell right on Cheryl's Secret, and then Catherine Murphy. And they could have been talking about the saints through the ages. Jesus, you must suffer. And Jesus, you must die, because there is an Azalea Jackson, and there is Marsha Hall, and there is Velma Sanders, and you say your name. And Jesus must suffer, and he must die. So it could have been Moses and Elijah was talking about what his death was going to accomplish. But his death is also going to do what? He's going to do what? Destroy death. Jesus's death is going to destroy death. Death itself must die. And Jesus, overcomer of death, will destroy death and take the sting out of death. And so I imagine Moses and Elijah had quite a conversation talking to Jesus about his decease. I see we only have 2 minutes. Let's keep going. But verse 32, now all this glory going on and all this spiritual truth being revealed, all the glory of the Lord. And Peter, Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. I mean, they was getting a good sleep on. And when it says heavy with sleep, you can imagine the snoring and all that goes with it. They were out for the count. They were heavy with sleep. But you know what? Jesus was still with them. And some of us have fallen asleep ourselves in prayer. Some of us, somebody might be a little sleepy listening right now, but Jesus is still with us, working with us. And he didn't chastise Peter, James, and John. He just kept on doing what he had to do. And so this is another reason, let me say this, that Moses and Elijah, Jesus could talk with them. It was someone that he could talk to. Peter and James and John didn't know what was going on. When we look at verse 40, let's go right on over to verse 44. Verse 44, in our last minute, it's 9:55. So we're in our last minute. Verse 44, Jesus is talking to Peter, to the disciples. And he said, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. And so we could see also Moses and Elijah were there because it was someone that Jesus could talk to and they could understand. Father, we thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We praise Jesus and the glory of our Christ and this glimpse of glory. We thank you that you still continue with us, even in our sleepiness. But we ask you to quicken us by your spirit that we might be alert to spiritual truth. Be with us this week and keep us in your care. And I do want to pray this Aaronic blessing upon these people in Zoom. And the Lord spoke to Moses and he said to Aaron, "This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel." So I say to you, Zoom class members, this morning, August 16, 2020, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
That's
amen.
Our class. Thank
you.
Thank what you. A class. Praise amen. The Lord. Much, amen. Much more could be said, but next week we're going on with verse 37. God bless you all.
Hallelujah. God bless you. God
bless you.
God bless everyone.
Hope everybody got the word. The church will be on at 10 o'clock today.
Yeah, we're on our way. All right. We're on our way right now.
Bye everyone.
Have a great, blessed weekend.
Bye. You too.
Be well.
Bye.
It may not, it may be.